Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. This is Carnita Smith with Mission from the Heart Radio, and it has been such a blessed day today, and I just pray that your day has been the same. Today is a day of rejoicing. Today is a day of family, and this teaching series has been such a delight for us, and I pray that it has been for you. God designed the family as a place to develop relationships with each other and with Him. God designed the family to give us a sense of belonging and to help us understand our place in the world we live in. God designed the family to be the primary teachers of what He values most. God designed the family to look after each other by investing in each other. God's design started in the garden when He created man and woman, the first parents. Gerald and Gwen Jones will walk hand in hand through the love letters of grace, concerning and concluding the teaching series, The Family Affair.
Well, this is Gerald, and my wife Gwen is here with me. We have been excited. We have been just blessed by God to have had this opportunity these last 7 weeks to present the family affair, and we believe that God has spoken to us and through us to who. Ever would have an ear to hear and a heart to receive. And we believe God will speak this last time on this very important subject, on this session, God's parenting in marriage. One of the most important things that we want to reiterate is how valuable it is for the father and the mother to work in harmony, in oneness, in the process of rearing or nurturing children into being the godly individuals that they are trying to be. We're going to briefly, Gwen is going to talk a little bit about the blended family, and then we'll talk about the roles of the father and the roles of the mother.
Well, the first thing that we want to say is that the blended family is occurring more and more in the world now. Back in probably 20 years ago, there was not a blended family like we see it today, but things have changed. It certainly has evolved. The first thing that I want to tell you about the blended family is that we need to make sure that we start out realizing that this family is going to take a little bit more time. The parents may adjust to one another, the two that are dating, but the children will take a little bit more time than the parent to warm up to the new parent. And please allow them that time to become familiar with the new parent. Make sure your expectations of how quickly the blended family may bond and find harmony may not be the same as it will be for children, as I said. It takes an average of 5 to 7 years for the blended family to create their new identity and become where they interact with each other very well. In the movies, love between adults and bonding with children happens quickly, but in real life, it happens gradually. It just doesn't happen so quickly. So be patient with yourself and your marriage and the children as the family finds their fit. You cook a step family slowly in a crock pot, not forcibly in a blender. And if you're still dating, then slow down on a decision on marriage. Sometimes kids need more time than adults to get used to the idea of a wedding. The next thing I'd like to talk to you about is the couple's relationship is by far the most important in the step-family home, yet it's often the weakest link. Make sure your marriage doesn't get lost in the blender of the blended family.
I like that.
Declare your marriage to be the new foundation for your home and balance it with a strong commitment of time and energy to your children. It will definitely take both time and energy. So I would like to encourage you by telling you, don't be weary in well-doing, for in due time you will reap if you faint not. And become a ghostbuster. Identify and deal with any painful ghosts from your previous marriage or a previous relationship so that they don't affect the trust in this new relationship.
Well, I want to bring up one Old Testament passage that I hope would encourage you as you prepare to in your parenting. In the book of Deuteronomy and the sixth chapter, which I remember quoting one part of it in the first few sessions, I want to start out with where the Bible says in the third verse, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy father has promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey." Of course, this is directly to Israel, but indirectly it is to all people. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt," check this out, "teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk with them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest in thy way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be a frontlet between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and on thy gate." And basically what this Old Testament book is teaching us and telling us is how important it is to keep yourself in love with God and keep your children mindful of that love you have for God and that they should have for God. And giving them the word of God every time you possibly can. Sometimes they may feel like you are stuffing the word down their throat. They may feel like, you know, all they're getting is teaching and preaching and witnessing to. But share it as much as you can and probably the best way you can. Gwen?
There's nothing that will help your child more than the word of God. So as a parent, I don't teach my child to pray, and if I don't teach them the word of God, and if I am not taking them to church, not sending them, but taking them and worshiping as a family, then to me we have missed the mark as being a parent, because God will help my child long after I'm gone. He'll help them while I'm even here. And he can become the foundation for their life, just like he became a foundation for my life.
One of the things that I would like to say, again, Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. What he is saying is to permit your children to come to him. And then in the book of Proverbs, there are so many verses that teaches us how to be better parents, training up a child in the way it should go. And when it's old, it will not depart. But I want to start out dealing with how the father is to be to the children and in the family. And we would have to reflect back on our own fathers and our own patriarchs in our family, the male dominant figure. Some may not have been the best, and some may have been great. But we need to look at the roles that they took. When I think about my dad, I think about him from the standpoint of somebody that would try to befriend you, somebody that would keep you laughing, somebody would encourage you, kind of let you discover who you are, and then try to let you discover what you really wanted to do, and then he'd encourage you to do it. That was my dad. I was fortunate, though, to not only have my biological father in my life, but I did have a stepfather in my life. And actually, my stepfather is still alive, whereas my biological father has gone on to be with the Lord. And my stepfather is still the person in my life that is constantly encouraging me and reminding me of the value of having a mentor, a man, a motivator in my life. When I think about a father, I think about him from a provider, someone that had no problem going to work. Some children are growing up right now without ever knowing of a father that went to work. I mean, let's face it, there are men that are in prison and their children have never seen them get up in the morning, punch a clock, go to work, and bring the money home on the weekend. There are some children that don't have that privilege. But
my father is deceased now as well, but I knew him to be a very hard worker. And so I think that Gerald would agree with me that that is one of the number one things that a man must do if he's going to be a father. He needs to go to work. I believe if we read back in the book of Genesis, we'll see where God put Adam to work before he ever had a wife or children.
It says in the book of Genesis, it does talk about that he must work by the sweat of his brow, and that in his working, that came as a result of sin. Adam would not have had to work hard had sin not taken place. But I want to read 1 Timothy chapter number 5 and verse number 8, and let's look at that for a minute, Gwen. It says, but if any provide not for his own, and specifically for those of the house of God, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So if a man don't provide for his family, if he's not a provider, it's saying that he's denying trusting God. He's denying being what God designed him to be, a provider. And children today, in this economic climate we in need to see somebody working, and it should be the Father.
Amen.
In addition to that, he is a person that should manage the home. One of the biggest challenges for fathers today is that rather than the male or the man being the spiritual leader of the family, it seems as though he takes a back seat and lets the woman or the wife take the lead. Many children grow up seeing passive, uninvolved men in their lives. And it's affecting not only that particular home, but it affects the community. It's affecting our country. It is affecting our world.
And sure, I'd like to say that, you know, ladies, if you have this type of husband, you have this type of boyfriend, you're in that kind of relationship, then realize that it is definitely the man's role to be the leader in the home. God designed it that way. So please don't try to overstep him and become the leader in the home. Allow him to lead. Sometimes the man will not lead because he is afraid to make a mistake. But it's okay to make a mistake because there are no perfect people. And so, ladies, allow him to make the mistake and don't rub it in his face. And then we get together and we pick up the pieces and we move forward.
Again, I will say this. Order. We talked about this once before. Do not try to put the cart before the horse. Don't put the caboose in the head of the train. Everything has to have some order. God first, family, husband and wife, the order. God, Christ, man, woman, children. And you can find that in 1 Corinthians. It's an order that if it's followed accordingly, it will work. But when we put things out of order and look for God to put them in order, we actually are making a mess that God will not bless. I want to talk about him as a teacher. In the book of Proverbs, and chapter number 4 and verses 1-5, there is some scriptures there that I'm going to ask Gwen to read. But as she looks that up, just remember that the man is responsible to God to be a provider, and that he's responsible to God to be a manager and not to be passive, but to be constantly involved in the life of his family. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1-5.
Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender, and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth.
And so, when we look at those scriptures, there are some practical things that we can get out of those scriptures that tells us how a father is to relate to his children and teaching them and in instructing them, in giving them proper advice, and that the child's responsibility is to follow the teaching, the instruction, be in obedience to the father. And I can hear even some young children say that, how are you going to follow somebody that's not leading or not an example of these things? Well, my challenge to young people are, you will grow up. And my challenge is, be a better father than your father. Do more than your father did. You will have a chance to have your own home, your own children. You will have a chance to bring your own children to church and to read the Bible to them and to pray with them and to be there on the baseball, basketball team with them and to do these type of things. You will have the chance to develop their character and to encourage them in how to treat somebody of the opposite sex and how to relate to somebody else. You as a parent, as a father, will have that opportunity to teach your children. So prepare for that.
And I'd like to say that the greatest example of a father is our Heavenly Father.
My God.
So sometimes we don't have the example of an earthly father that we feel is noteworthy. But if you will read God's word, you will find that our Heavenly Father has never made a mistake, never missed a beat. And so try your best to model your life and your fatherhood after him.
And modeling is very important. I'm responsible to model Christ. I'm a Christian, so I should live a life like Jesus Christ. And one of the things that really is eye-opening and encouraging is that the Bible says that he, after 12 years old, he went to the doctors and the lawyer, talking about Jesus, and he was asking them questions. He left his father and his mother. He left his earthly father, and he left his earthly mother, and he went to these doctors and lawyers at 12 years of age. But the Bible says when they came and found him and he went back with them, it teaches us that he was subject unto them until he went out at 30 years old to do the ministry that he did. So Jesus teaches us that he submitted himself to be a child. And it is so important that we think in terms of being a child of God as we model Christianity. I want to say, I'm going to let Gwen talk a little bit about the mothering. The mother needs to have a clear and a biblical vision for parenting and her responsibility as a parent.
First of all, I'm going to talk to you about God's perspective of motherhood, because certainly we want to see his perspective so that we know what way we ought to live and what type of mom we ought to be. A mother has a powerful influence, and I think that you all that are listening will agree that probably the thing that influenced or the person that influenced your life most was probably your mother. The mother is irreplaceable in the family, and certainly when you have children that have lost their mom, it seems as though sometimes they never get over it. They never recover from the loss of a mom. So she is irreplaceable. The only person that I've seen that replaces the mom is that Jesus is a mother to the motherless, and he is a father to the fatherless. A woman's upbringing shapes her value of motherhood. So the way that you were raised or the type of mother that you had will shape the way that you probably mother. And sometimes it shapes it in a way that you say, oh, I'm going to be like my mom. And sometimes you'll say, I'm not going to be anything like my mom. So you need to think about how your mom has influenced your feelings and values concerning family and children. Now, a lot of times, and I remember this so well, that when I was pregnant with my first child, I was afraid of not being this perfect mother, about not being, if I was going to do everything right as a new mother. We don't want to make any mistakes. But unfortunately, other than the word of God, there's no book that's going to tell you everything to do with your child. But it's just amazing how God allows your motherly instinct to come into play as soon as that child is born. And you do just fine. You don't put the diaper on the head, and you don't try to feed the bottom with the bottle. So you figure out what you need to do. You keep the baby warm. You keep them safe. So motherhood is not impossible. You're going to make some mistakes, but it's nothing that, that's so horrible that you can't rebound from. Your view of motherhood does not have to be tainted by the deficiencies of your upbringing. If you were not taught something by your mom, it wasn't because she was trying to be mean or hold it back from you. She probably was not taught by her mom.
That could be, and a lot of people have these high views of how things ought to go based on somebody else and how they mothered or how their family is, and they try to reach those goals that somebody else has. When God wants to work in each individual and each mother to be the kind of mother that they need to be.
Motherhood may be enhanced by seeking an older woman as a role model, and you'll find that in Titus 2, 3, and 4. And I'm just going to turn there in my Bible, and I'm going to read what Titus has to say about the older women teaching the young women. And that's, again, Titus 2, 3, and 4. It says, the aged want women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women, first of all, to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. And the verse number 5, I'm sorry, I'm reading a little bit more, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. That's a word we don't hear anymore, obey your husband. That the word of God be not blasphemed. I love these verses, and I love this concept of the older woman teaching the younger woman. In your neighborhood, in your church, at your place of work, in the grocery store, in the doctor's office, you will always find older women that have wisdom to bestow on you. And please don't let those pearls drop to the ground. And don't let them be like they're being thrown before swine that won't appreciate them. When these older women tell you something, sometimes older women, we're not always careful how we say what we say. So I'm asking the younger women to get past how it was said, but to listen to what was said so that it might help you. I'm sure, sometimes they don't intend it to come out rough. We don't intend it to come out harsh, but it may. But those words will help you if you pay attention and if you heed them and if you're careful to carry out what you've been told. Also, motherhood can be enhanced by reading helpful books and by godly professional counseling if necessary. Motherhood is a high and holy calling. Motherhood is a calling. God saw fit to allow a baby to be impregnated into your womb. It is high, it is holy, and it is a calling.
Can I say something?
Yes,
like that,
sir.
I want to say, because we are living in a day when a woman or a young woman gets pregnant, and immediately, rather than recognizing the fact that that which is in her womb is a human being and a live soul, we tend to listen at the world and declare it a fetus. I would like to think in terms of when Jesus was born, or before he was born, in the womb, the angel said that holy thing. That was the only time he didn't call him a baby, but he was that holy thing. It lets us know, and then when Mary went to visit Elizabeth, the baby, John the Baptist, leaped at the presence of the baby, Jesus Christ,
my Lord,
in the womb of Mary.
Yes, hallelujah.
So life begins at conception. If you disagree, I understand. And I can accept the fact that you don't agree with what I'm saying. But I just wanted to make it clear that I believe that the unborn baby is a human being, and that God fearfully and wonderfully made this individual.
Amen. Psalms 127:3 says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." God's reward to you was this baby being placed in the womb. And it is a gift from God. If we handled our children like they were gifts from God and that they were a reward from him, think about that. Everybody wants to win the lottery. Mm. It's like a reward. So think about your child, you like you just won the lottery. This is a reward. This is a gift. Thank God for the gift.
And I just have to go one step higher. You might win the lottery. And I hope you, I don't play the lottery. But you might win the lottery. But it's only money. And it fades away. It's only temporary.
Yes.
But when you have a child, you have been put in, God has put in your hand the responsibility of another human being, a soul that can, a life that can grow and mature with the proper nourishment. I just love to quote the scripture out of Psalms 139, and it says that you are fearfully. It is, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. God does this. And, you know, when children are in the womb and there's problem with the pregnancy and there's problem with the birth canal and all of that, we need to go and lay hands and pray and anoint and ask the God that we believe that put that child to straighten it out. I've seen it work in my own family with my own grandchildren coming here. There was a couple that was struggling getting here, and God did the miraculous. God did the amazing because God was concerned about that child that wasn't even born.
Amen. Motherhood is often devalued by our culture. If a woman chooses to stay at home from the workforce and be a mother, which God calls her to be, sometimes that woman is treated as though she's less than the woman that chose to go ahead and get her education and go into the work field and be productive in that manner. But there is no higher calling than that calling to be the wife and the mother that God has called you to be. And I want to say also, there's nothing wrong with either decision, in my opinion. It is whatever you and your spouse, your husband, agrees upon is the path that your family should take. And please don't feel guilty for your decision. Pray about the decision, whether or not you want to be in the workforce. And if you choose not to be, I need you to know that God is a provider. He is a sustainer, and he will make a way out of no way for you. And if you decide to go into the workforce, I still need you to realize that God is a provider. He is a sustainer, and he will make a way out of no way. He will make a way for you to be the mother that you need to be, even though you have to go into the workforce.
I just thought about something, Gwen, and I'm going to say this. There may be some young women that may have at some point, and I'm going back to what I was talking about, that have aborted a child, and they feel so guilty about it. They feel so hurt about it. But I want to say that God even forgives that.
Yes.
Can I be clear that,
yes,
that if you did that and the baby was, in my opinion, killed, God can forgive.
And God does forgive.
And you can pray and ask him for forgiveness and move on with your life.
Yes.
And don't feel that he will curse you never to have another child.
Yes, and when he blesses you with that new one, just love that baby. Teach him about Jesus and move on, move forward with your life. Don't allow the devil to hang guilt and shame over your head for a mistake or a decision that was made in the past. God said, behold, I'm doing a new thing, and the new thing is taking place in this day. So allow him to do a new thing in your life and bring you into the motherhood that you so rightfully deserve. The mom, and I want to say to moms that there's a myth about being a supermom. There are no supermoms, and please don't try to make yourself one. You will become worn out, frustrated, and not enjoy the journey of raising your children. Enjoy them when they're small, because they won't be that way always. And I also wanted to say that when we are raising our children, the newborn baby that you put in the carrier and took from the hospital is not going to remain that little baby. But you will remain a parent until God chooses to take you home. And parenting that little baby is different from parenting a small child, which is also different from parenting an adolescent.
Which is different than parenting a teenager, which is different than parenting a young adult, which is different from having grown children, adults, that are also parenting children. I cannot be my grandson's father. I can only be the grandfather.
I cannot be my granddaughter's mother. I can only be the grandmother. And parents, please be responsible and do your part so that grandparents are not having to step in and take the role of a parent. Sure, we love our grandchildren, and we'll do anything for them, but there is no reason for me or pastor to become parents of grandchildren when their parents are alive and well.
And I can hear some of the young parents saying, well, help me, I need some help in parents. Can I just give a few tips? Children need parents who know and love the Lord. I think I stated that in the very beginning. They need to know that their parents love God. It's amazing the hurdles that they can go over just knowing that their parents are in love with God. They need parents that they know will defend them and protect them from things around them. Some environments that children are growing up in, you should know that you should move those children out of harm's way, out of danger. If you have to change apartments, if you need to move to another side of town, if you need to move to another city, you need to move to a safe zone, do it, and do it now.
Yes.
And your children will love you for having made those kind of choices. And children need parents that will feed them with knowledge and good understanding. Children need parents that will discipline them.
Yes.
I mean, when I got my whipping, when I grew up and when I finally got saved, I thought back, I said, you know, my grandparents, my mother, my father, they whipped me all the time. But then when I got saved, I said, I probably needed more. I probably needed more.
And, you know, parents, I can agree with Gerald with that. Don't be afraid to spank your child. I'm not saying beat them. I'm saying don't be afraid to spank them. The Bible says that if thou shalt beat him with a rod, he shall not die, but you shall save his soul from hell. And that's the whole thing. The thought of any of my three children going to hell, I cannot bear that.
Yeah.
So my job as a parent is to chastise them. And just as God chastises us because he does not want to see us go to hell.
I'm gonna put this out here tonight. Because I believe in disciplining with a belt or a switch or a small ruler. I did not beat my children. I whipped them. They know they were getting a whipping, and usually they only got three lashes. And I tried street swat, and I usually would tell them it was not going to hurt them as much as it was hurting me, but they never believed that.
I want to talk about the mom as a home builder. In Proverbs 31:27, it says she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Building a home is a call of God. A wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. That's Proverbs 14:1. A mother's home is her primary sphere of influence. Your influence in the home begins with your children. Much of her children's security and self-worth are found in the home. Much of her children's future is shaped in the home. A mother's home reflects her values. So make sure that you have the things going on in your home that you value. You can tell when you walk into the door if it's a clean environment, that the mom values cleanliness. If there's order, she values order. Just as you can tell when you walk in and everything is everywhere, that she may not value cleanliness or order so much. So make sure that we're putting our children in a good environment.
And that does not mean that you're not going to have dirty clothes sometimes,
yes,
dirty dishes sometimes, garage clutter sometimes, offices messed up sometimes, grass not cut. It doesn't mean that you're going to have a perfect household.
No.
But you and the children, that you and the husband and the wife, the children, are to work as a team to try to bring some things in order. And do it, if you have to sit down and make out a plan, you know, what helped us at one point,
a schedule,
you know, and when we find our children arguing about whose day it was to wash dishes, and then they start arguing about whose week it was, we gave them a month. And that settles the whole problem. You know you got all of January. You won't get another month until March or April. So, you know, that settled a lot of the problems. Be creative. Be sensitive to order.
And remember that there are seasons in the family. And these seasons, if you know anything about seasons, they come and they go. So in my admonishment is to have joy in the season that you're in with raising your children, mom. Sometimes it seems as though you're beating your head against a brick wall, but realize that what you're saying and what you're doing is not falling on deaf ears and it's not falling on a hard heart, that they're getting and hearing what you're saying, and that your child is going to be much better for your efforts to teach them and to lead them in the way that you feel that God would have you to lead them.
And just again reminded of the fact that we are speaking to an audience that there are single parents out there, single mothers as well as single fathers. And you are doing this without the spouse, without the other person that should be there, where they can see a man and a woman. Here's what I would say. Get help when you need it. If you're a man and you need a godly woman to come and talk to your daughter about things that a mother would have talked to, again, this is where your resources of your church, this is where your older sister or your aunt or your grandmother can come in. Let them stay. I can remember sending my children to my older aunts or
to their grandparents,
putting that time, letting them put that time in from both sides. Now, I have to say this, it has to be from all sides. Gwen's parents had influence in the life of Geraldine and Jeremy and Grace, just like my side of the family had influence and words to say.
My children did not grow up around my family. My family was 2-3 states away from us, but they still got to know them by traveling to my parents' home. So they were as connected to their grandparents far away as they were to the grandparents here in the same state and same city as we're in. Another role of the mom is to be a lover of her children. A mother's love is nurturing. But we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. That's 1 Thessalonians 2 and 7. And in Titus, it says, encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children.
I'm going to give a few practical advice to fathers or mothers, and this, I hope, will help no matter whether they're preparing for a test tomorrow or whether they are preparing for just regular school. Make sure your child gets good nights of sleep. Can you elaborate a little bit on that, Gwen?
Everybody operates better if they have proper rest. Your body, you cannot expect your body and your mind to produce what needs to be done in a classroom setting if you have not had proper rest. That child will be sleeping in school, and they will be irritable, and they will be exhausted. And it will make it the teacher's day hard as well as theirs. So, yes, a good night's sleep goes a long way for everyone.
If don't always rely on the school to provide breakfast, lunch, and dinner for your children. Sometimes give them a breakfast at home. Maybe if you can't do it every day, once a week, maybe give them a sandwich in the morning, leave something for them. Do something different than the normal every week. Change up sometimes. Let them know, I've already fixed you a snack to take to school. I got a healthy lunch. Give them a bag lunch. Even though they might be on the food program or they might already have to eat at lunch, let them have something different.
And that will be a memory that your child will have. My mom made lunch for me when I was going to school. My mom always made sure I had a hot breakfast when I was on my way to school. And I understand that with the busyness and hustle and bustle of our lives today, that's not always something that's easy to accomplish. But if you'll just plan ahead a little bit, crack some eggs the night before, a little bit of preparation can go a long way in accomplishing what you need to accomplish.
Make sure your children have clean clothes.
Yes.
And dress comfortably. Pants too tight or dress too short or
dirty.
Dirty clothes.
And with my grandchildren, we have a motto, neat and clean. So they all know when they come to Nana and Papa's house, we need to be neat and we need to be clean. In our appearance, we need to be neat and clean. In the home, we need to be neat and clean when we're outside of the home.
Here's one. Give them confident words. Words that build them up. Praise them for how they look. Praise them for the things they do. They, you know, like when they fix their bed before going to school, or when they, you know,
when they remember to take their homework back to the teacher, when they return a report card signed, any number of things. I would love to tell moms and dads, make sure that you bless and not curse your child.
Mm-hmm. Tell your child that you're going to report that you're going to report them for what they're doing. You know, tell them that you're going to reward them. Our time is getting short, but I just want to remind us that our children need our time. I said this once before. Love is not only spelled L-O-V-E. Love is spelled T-I-M-E. And that means you will have to read to them. Let them read to you. You may have to go on the computer since you don't know the math or the algebra or the chemistry. You may have to go online and find tutorials to help you, to help your child. We have this wonderful invention called a computer that can get a lot of information real fast. So help your child with the tools and the resources that are available to us. Suggest to your child that they exercise and exercise with them. Get out, walk to the park, let them swing. One of the biggest things that I used to do when Gwen was working and I'm picking the kids up and I knew she had food ready and they want to go to McDonald's, I would always bring them to a park, let them run for about 20, 30 minutes, and I'd take me a small little snooze while they're having fun. Then when they got home, they ate, they did their lesson, took the bath, and all she had to do is come and kiss them goodnight. Work together as a team. Again, if there's no husband or no wife, partnership with another single parent. Would. And so you have some concluding thoughts, Gwen.
Yes, my concluding thoughts would be that realize that both parents are very necessary. God designed it that way. If by chance you are a single parent, as Gerald has said earlier, remember that you are not alone. First of all, God is on your side.
He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He'll be with you until the end of the age.
And he's going to help you if you have a desire to raise your children. It's our, I would love to pose the question to mom, what kind of legacy will you leave for your children? I'd like to pose the same question to dad. What type of legacy will you leave for your children, for your grandchildren? What are you modeling? What do you want them to say at the end of the day? What memories do you want them to have about their family life with mom and dad and the things that you did as a family? You have the opportunity every day to start over and create new activities, create new memories, create new ideas for your family.
Make sure that the physical health is checked out, that the child gets to the right kinds of doctors. Make sure that their spiritual health is important for them to remember.
And that is maintained.
And that is maintained. We're going to close with prayer, and we're really praying for the parents that are listening and that are struggling and that are wondering, how can I get through this time? We're going to pray for you. I'm going to ask Lynn to start out.
Father God, we thank you for this night, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for every family that is listening to our voice. God, we pray right now that you would help every mom, every dad, to be godly parents. God, I pray that you would use them to raise godly children so that your kingdom can be built and that it will be sustained with people that love you, God. God, we want to please you in everything that we say and everything that we do. Help us to be not perfect parents, but the parents that you want us to be. Help us to teach our children and help us to train them to be the children of God that you desire for them to be. God, that parent that is struggling right now, we pray for you to encourage their heart and strengthen them, God. Help them not to be weary in well-doing. God, help them not to become discouraged in what they're doing. We pray that you would help them in this day. Lead them to you, God, and to the rock that's higher than them, so that they may accomplish every good work for your name's sake. It is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
And Father, I continue to pray that you would give the fathers their vision for that family, that you would open them up to dream bigger than they've been dreaming.
Yes.
That they will trust you with all their heart and lean not to their own understanding. In all their ways, acknowledge you, and your word said you would direct our path. We trust you for this. In the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. This has been Mission from the Heart Radio and the teaching track, The Family Affair, has been a blessing to the ones that brought the sweet nuggets, the sweet word of God's true principles in family. And that has been Pastor Gerald Jones and his beautiful wife, Gwen Jones. And we are so forever grateful. And just let them know via email how you were blessed in some way, shape, or form. And let them know by email, if you would. And Brother Jones, if you could share your email and a contact number for those who are listening today. and how they could share with you and contact you and Sister Jones there.
Again, Gerald Jones, my phone number is 281-224-7535. When you call, just say it's a family affair. And our email, my email is pastorg.devonjones@gmail.com. PASTORG, Pastor G, dot Devon, DEVON, Jones, JONES, at gmail.com.
Amen. Amen. So, in the event that you may be a little unsure or just needing some guidance and direction, as you've heard today, seeking out wisdom, godly wisdom, would be to our best interest. God first in prayer, and as the Holy Spirit leads you to seek godly wisdom, Pastor Jones and Sister Jones are definitely available. So I pray that you continue to grow in grace and always remember that the grass wither and the flowers, they do fade away, but the word of God remains forever. God bless.